Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
And as a vessel, we have a wonderful unfolding of those eternal counsels that were in the heart of God, and how they're going to be brought about in fullness when the Lord Jesus takes his rightful place. For as we have in the 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So we have the Lord Jesus to occupy that place, but to occupy it having his bride with him, with whom he will share that place of glory, we knowing his heart, we knowing what he has done in order to accomplish that work by Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we really have, shall I say, a look into the past eternity, where we see all these eternal counsels, and then a look into the coming eternity when he takes his bride and shares with his bride that place that has been given to him and by which we are to, in which we are to share.
She is the companion in the next verse, isn't she? The 11th verse brings the companion of the one who is the center of God's purposes and counsels to share that with him in relation to the verse that our brother Bob Collard read. Can't we say that all Scripture is for us? That is, as believers today, it's all for us and for man in general. The Scripture is there. Not all of it's about us. Some of it is about the church and the saints who will be the bride in that glory. But here in Ephesians, we can also say that he is speaking this word to me, to relate to his verse. These are direct words to me and to you, to all who are saints. Isn't that so? Makes it very precious, these considerations, the thinking of God's purposes and counsels and how he had me and you as saints in his thoughts.
We're apt to miss that, miss the personal intent of the Word of God. We read the Word of God many times, just word for word, and that's all. Just so many words. And then we read the Word of God, and we're thinking about how it affects the other one, that one. And it takes some exercise of soul to get to the point where we're applying it to ourselves, taking it for ourselves. And all the promises, too, for ourselves. Everything is there for us. It's true that there are some things written to Israel, but still there are things in there for us. And all Scripture is profitable. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and he was reading the Old Testament Scriptures. He had his manuscripts along with him, and he spoke about them. And the Apostle Paul was very well versed in the Word of God, the Old Testament. And by revelation, of course, he got all of these epistles that we find here addressed to the churches. And they're addressed to us, as our brother says. I like that. Addressed to each one of us individually. And this is why we're here. For each one of us to get something for our souls. Sometimes we come to conferences and we're looking for something else besides something for our souls. Well, this is perhaps all right in a way, but still, the main emphasis is on getting something for our souls to just lift up Christ and cause us to love him more and to be occupied with Christ and his work and to be into those things that do us good on the inside, in our souls. We have a soul, you know. We have a new life in Christ Jesus, and that life needs to be fed. And what better way to feed the soul than to be at a conference like this?
The end of verse 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, as he's writing to the saints, brings us in by grace, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing to realize we're in Christ, in God's view, our Father's view. And I was thinking, you know, that brings us all in, personally, as you've been mentioning, in Galatians chapter 3, we have this thought in verse 26. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. So it brings in that thought that in Christ Jesus, these precious things that are brought out in this first chapter are ours personally from God.
It looks like when you read it in our King James as though he's writing to two groups. He's writing to the saints and then he's writing to the faithful. Well, that isn't really right. He's writing to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints are those who have been set apart by the call of God himself. And the faithful are those that have exercised faith in all that he has set before their souls and have believed the message. And so he's writing to one group. We're all saints and faithful, those that have faith, those that have believed the message, those that have set to their seal that God is true. Wonderful thing, all men have not faith, that we can be spoken of as faithful in the sense of having faith, believing God, trusting Him and His precious Word. And so he's writing to one group, and he speaks of that group in two ways, the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus.
It all originates in the heart of God, and Paul uses very often that expression, the will of God. It's very important that we realize that all blessing comes from His will. Our will is the hindrance to the blessing. The will of God is for our blessing, and so we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We didn't have any faith of ourselves. We were at enmity with God by nature and practice. But God not only chose us, but as we have in the second chapter, it was on the ground of pure grace, totally undeserved, but the faith itself is the gift of God. And so we're brought into this wonderful position, but it all is from the will of God. And so when the Lord Jesus came to the cross of Calvary, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so in perfect fulfillment of the will of His Father, with which, of course, He was in perfect accord, because He offered Himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor, the groundwork was laid at Calvary for all this blessing, and now it's made known to us for us to enjoy. You think especially of these saints at Ephesus, who once were worshipers of the great goddess Diana and of the image that they thought fell down from Jupiter. How wonderful it seems to me when I read Ephesians. Paul says, oh, there's something far higher than Jupiter, way back in the heavenlies. All these plans and purposes were made. God's own Son came down, not an image, but God Himself manifest in the flesh to make known this heart of God and all that was in His will. Now, the Spirit of God given to us that we might know these things and that we might enjoy them.
Nice to see that we were not only chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a marvelous thought that is. But it also, according to His will, we're in the body as it pleased Him. And I think that's a beautiful truth in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we have the body. It says in verse 18, "Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." And brethren, it's a wonderful truth that we're where we are, set, fixed by God's purposes and will, according to His good pleasure. And it's a marvelous thought that we're not an afterthought as far as new birth, as far as this life we have in Christ. Even before He did one thing in creation, we were in His purposes. But it's very specific as to every member, young or old, you're in the assembly because it pleased God that you're there, and you're there as it pleased His purposes. He set you as a member in the body where you are. It's a marvelous truth, isn't it?
Yes, and we have this so clearly amplified, I'll say, in the tenth of Hebrews. Our brother was speaking about the cross and not my will but thine be done. And Hebrews 10, in one verse you have two expressions that bring before us God, we'll say God as the Father perhaps, but and then God as the Son, and later down God the Holy Spirit. So every one of us are here in the place of blessing as a saint of God because of God and the Trinity involved in setting us in this place. I refer to the Lord's words there, quoted from the Psalm 40, "I come to do," now that's the work of Christ, "Thy will, O God," the origin is in God Himself. So the origin of my blessing, to make it personal, is in God Himself. And then Christ the Son, the agent, came and did the work, But he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to witness. So further down in the 10th of Hebrews, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. We have the word written by the Holy Spirit and his work that has sought you and sought me. So everything goes right back to God. The origin of all our blessing is in the will of God.
What a wonderful salutation we have here. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is writing this epistle to those at Ephesus, and he's bringing them a greeting, sending a greeting to them. Grace be to you. Well, what would we be without grace? They needed to be constantly reminded of that. And further on in chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And then peace. Peace. Those at Ephesus, I'm sure, were going through a time of turmoil and stress in accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, turning away from idols. They turned to Christ and they turned away from those idols. Diana of the Ephesians turned away from her. Was that easy? Well, having been over in those areas where they were idol worshipers, we find out it's not easy. But when the Lord gets hold of them, they're delivered. They can turn their backs on those idols and the superstitions and customs. And some of them had to give their lives for it. And I'm sure there must have been those here at Ephesus that were deeply, deeply tried and persecuted because of it. God allowed it. And I'm sure it kept them close to the Lord. But we read further on in the other epistle to the Ephesians, that's over in Revelation chapter 2, the letter that was written to them then, I have against you that ye have left your first love. That assembly to whom this wonderful epistle was written had left their first love. Doesn't mean that they left love, but it had cooled off. It was not first quality love. Usually when a soul gets saved, there's a quality of love there that really draws you to Christ and keeps you occupied with him. But we're apt to get cooled off and get away from the Lord and not be in the good of that first quality of love. And I believe that characterizes every one of us here this morning. We've left our first love. We've left our first love. And we ought to judge ourselves because of that. To think of what the Lord has done. Saving us by his grace. Bring peace to our hearts. Therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful greeting to get from the Lord himself through the Apostle Paul. I believe those Ephesians took it as such and were in the good of it. But later on, cooled off, and that's characteristic of every one of us.
It was grace that saved us, as has been mentioned. But we have grace for the pathway all the way through until the Lord comes. And I was thinking in the fourth chapter, I think it's the seventh verse of this very epistle, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And how we need that grace, brethren, to walk through this world. You were mentioning those idols like Diana and the others. But the idols today in the world that Satan holds up before the eyes of the young people and us as well. It takes Christ, it takes that grace and Christ to get those idols out of our thoughts and our hearts. John, who was leaning on the Lord's bosom, closest one who could say the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, children, keep yourselves from idols. I believe he had a right to say it. He was where the idols couldn't come between. He had Christ so close, and he was so close to the Lord Jesus. well, we could have that grace and then that wonderful peace. You know, that wonderful peace, when the Lord came among his own, he said, peace be unto you. It's not just peace with God, but it's the peace of God we can have. It passes all understanding, but it keeps your hearts and minds. And you know, when you're really occupied with him, and that's what we're going to have, how precious it is, he was brought to us right away in the fact of his coming, perhaps today. We need that. Gives us the peace, doesn't it, that we need to go through this turbulent world, so violent and so terribly immoral and so attractive to the old nature. Let's admit it. They got all of those things Satan has. But when you have Christ before you, they fall away and you have a peace that passes all understanding.
This salutation of the second verse comes back or remains in the second to the last verse of the epistle. Look at the second to the last verse of the epistle. And the address there is to brethren. That's the relationship we own and are here together in right now as brethren. And the same salutation, the same desire from God the Father remains for us, and it's very precious. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Just nice to see that the same desire, the same thought is at the closing of the epistle.
I think that's very important because we need to always have the sense of grace in our souls. We're all who are saved here are willing to recognize that we're saved by grace, but we don't always have the sense of grace in our souls that every good thing that comes to us as believers is entirely undeserved on our part. God's dealings with us are always in grace, and that gives us confidence in cases of difficulty and so on, that we don't say, well, we've been faithful so we can make some claim from the Lord. But we claim anything from him on the ground of pure grace, totally undeserved. And that is, I believe, brethren, what gives us peace in the midst of circumstances in life. If we think, why did this happen to me? I've tried to be a faithful Christian. We're off the ground of grace when we begin to even think that way, because I need grace just as much as a believer, perhaps more than the grace that saved me. And even when in that coming day, at the judgment seat of Christ, there are rewards given. What will we do? We'll recognize even there that it's all of grace, the grace that shall be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we'll cast our crowns at his feet and say, thou art worthy. I feel it's very important, and we find a mention of it. It's good that the heart be established in grace, but grow in grace, says Peter. And as our brother has just commented here, the mention of these things so much needed in our Christian pathway. I remember when there was a trial among the saints that I read one time, the comment was, 5 minutes grace would have settled the difficulty, but the 5 minutes grace weren't there, and yet they were all believers. Well, we need this, brethren, in our dealings with one another too. That we constantly remember what has been shown to us and deal with one another in that way. Now, grace doesn't overlook sin, but grace, through the love of God, finds a way to meet the difficulty in the fear of God, because when God saved us by grace, he didn't overlook our sins. He took care of the whole question of our sins, settled it righteously, so that what was in his heart might flow out without hindrance. Well, I believe we need this grace constantly, and this is here an exhortation, grace be to you. It's something that he is mentioning as what is needed for the saints there and needed with us, I am sure.
When we think of the eternal counsels of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was ever the object of the Father's heart. So when he came, full of grace and truth, we of his fullness all have received, and grace upon grace. Grace salvation, as we have heard, and grace for the plan that we need. And that we need absolutely to be established in grace, not in meats. Meats suggest to us the law. There are two systems totally inconsistent with each other. We must have grace for our pathway in our dealings one with another. Now, when we think of grace, we have often been charged with looseness. But we do not have to fear the grace of God, as has been pointed out. It does not overlook sin. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, how we should live righteously and soberly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior. So we can have grace. Leave things to God to work amongst His people in grace. So we must have that grace and let grace do its work.
These are positional truths that we have here in Ephesians. And by the same token, the grace that we have been speaking of is a positional truth. And it says in Romans 5, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Impossible that we could fall from grace, but we could fail of the grace of God. And that's when roots of bitterness come up and we don't ask the Lord for grace to judge those things. So if we have an ill feeling in our heart towards any person, whether saint or sinner, we should seek grace to judge that, and the Lord can give the grace to overcome, I believe, that feeling.
If we're really in the good of the grace of God, it'll put us in our place, and it'll keep us there. That's the thing. I was thinking how what a wonderful expression Ruth had in the second chapter and in the 11th verse or the 10th verse of the second chapter of true grace, because she was a Moabitish damsel. Now, Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever. And so when she began to taste of the grace through Boaz, why, she said in verse 10, she fell on her face, she bowed herself to the ground, and she said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Those are beautiful words, because realizing she's getting all of this, and she didn't deserve any of it, it put her in her place. Brethren, we need that. We need to be put in our place. We are nothing. We're sinners saved by grace. We're plucked as brands from the burning. I was thinking what Mephibosheth said when he was in the presence of King David. Why lookest thou upon such a dead dog as I am? He realized what grace was, just to be in his presence and not to be struck dead, but rather to be at the king's table then, continually, as one of the king's own sons. I don't believe he forgot what he was, you know, as he mourned the absence of David later. He didn't forget what he was, so he could say, let Ziba take all. Let Ziba take all. It's all grace that the king would let me be in his presence. Well, we need this. This is what grace does. And this is where we're in a position where we can be blessed by him and used in any measure for him in his glory.
In Galatians 5, verse 4, the apostle says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, what does he mean? That if we add anything to Christ and his finished work, if any part of our salvation is dependent upon us, which would be the principle of the works of the law, Christ has become of no effect to us. The false gospel that fills Christendom in many areas is that Christ did his part and now we have to do our part. And that verse says that if that's your state of soul, that you have to do your part by keeping the law,
in order to maintain your salvation or to be justified, you've fallen from grace. Grace is, Christ is everything, and we don't do anything to contribute to our salvation. That's what gives me the assurance that I have that I'm the Lord's. If it depended 1/100th on me and 99/100ths on Christ, I'd be lost. And I couldn't claim the blessing because I'm a miserable failure. And that's what we all are in ourselves. The Word of God says that the strength of sin is the law. The natural mind that we have tends to put us under law, and we do that in 1,000 different ways, brethren. We put ourselves under rules and regulations. And it may not be the Ten Commandments of Moses, but it might be other rules and regulations which we have set down that we must walk according to. And we really, in principle, are fallen from grace unless we see that it is Christ is everything. Christ is everything. The real power of holiness is grace. It's not the law. It's grace. Brother Gordon said that grace doesn't overlook sin. I would say it this way, even make it stronger. Grace puts away sin. Grace overcomes sin. Grace gives me power to walk above sin. Grace leads to holiness. Grace produces holiness. Not the law, but grace.
You get that same principle in 12 Hebrews. Galatians 5 as to salvation, and Hebrews 12 as to the law. 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or as the margin says, fall from grace. Grace is the essence of holiness, as it's been said, and it can only produce a holy walk, walking before God in grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby be defiled. We need to work the law in relationship to one another. We are going to have those roots of bitterness and allow the springing up to cause trouble and many be defiled. But we must cling to grace for salvation and grace for our walk and our relationship one with another.
So when Paul writes, grace be to you, it's something that we all need. Every epistle begins this way. And every epistle ends this way, with very few exceptions. Maybe some of the individual epistles might be an exception, but the whole New Testament begins and ends with grace. And that's because it's that principle that enables us to abandon our own self-confidence. The legalist, the one who's under law, really has confidence in himself. And when we get delivered from that, and we see that we're nothing but a mass of sin in ourselves, that he's raised into a place of blessing, none of which we've deserved, not one blessing that we have do we deserve. It's all grace. Gives us a new life. Gives us the Spirit of God to be the power of that new life. A new object, Christ in glory. A hope to be with him and like him for all eternity. The Word of God, our sure guide and director, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we have these things? By grace. By grace alone, isn't it?
I think we see here that purpose comes before responsibility. And this, what we've been talking about, is just along those lines. All these things were in the heart of God in a past eternity. And you and I were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were placed as to God's plan to be holy and without blame before him in love. And all this comes in this chapter before there's any mention of sin at all. Because God had these purposes. Then sin comes in. Can sin frustrate those purposes of God? Can they change his eternal purpose? Then he finds a way. And that was in his counsels too, because the Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so he knew everything beforehand. So we have this principle all through the Word of God. I think it's very lovely. We see the creation there all very good, and man placed at the head of it. then man spoils it all. But God has a second man, the last Adam, who's going to accomplish all the purposes of God. We find the same in Exodus. God redeemed the people out of Egypt. And even in all their complainings and everything, he met them in grace. But when they said, well, we can't earn the blessing by the law, then God allowed them to be tested under the law. But he had established beforehand his purpose to bless them through the blood of the Lamb, through the passage through the Red Sea, to meet all their needs in the difficulties of the way. All this was in his purpose before, but they thought they could earn it. Jacob did the same. God made promises of blessing to Jacob, and then he decided that he was going to scheme his way into the blessings. Well, he got the blessings just the same because he was a prince with God, but he brought a lot of trouble into his life by trying to scheme out the blessing. And we do the same, brethren. If we could only rest in and enjoy these eternal counsels that are in the heart of God, and instead of this, we start scheming how to work things out for ourselves, like Jacob, like Israel, placing themselves under law, and we bring in trials and difficulties, but it doesn't change his purpose. Thank God for that, because God is going to accomplish everything that he has purposed in and through the work of his beloved Son. We get hold of this in our souls. Not only gives us the peace of salvation, but it gives us peace in the midst of the problems and difficulties of life, to know that all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us.
I notice in verse 6, it says, after having spoken of several things that have come to us that are ours, and they of course have come to us by grace, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Praising God for grace, the glory of his grace. Just think what a monument that is. Someone quoted from John's Gospel, grace upon grace. But it's just piling up. It's just an altitude to which we come, up, up, up. And if we can live in the good of that, just heaping up grace upon grace, just taking God at his word, just giving him thanks for all that he has given us, and really trust in him because he does it all. He is all, and he does it all. And without him, there wouldn't be anything. And we wouldn't be saved. Just think of all of these things that are being put before these Ephesians simply through grace, getting it all for nothing because God loved them and he sent his son to die for them. But those are the things that can get hold of our hearts and really keep us close to the Lord and close to one another.
The third verse begins to give us an idea of what we have. It said that blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We have it already to enjoy. We're going to have it in fullness very soon. When you look at a verse like that, you begin to take it in, which we can never take it in. Joint heirs with Christ. We can never take that in, and we'll be learning that forever, but what grace is. But I think one said, you can think of grace taking the letters of the word in this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. And his riches, all the heavenly blessings spiritually are ours right now to enjoy. We do enjoy them when we come together like this, even more than singly, but we ought to enjoy them all the time. Some said he may be coming today. We'll get into the fullness of what we were born for, created for, and all in his purposes according to his will and good pleasure. It's marvelous, isn't it?
What do you suppose these Ephesians were thinking about when they read these words? What were they thinking about Diana? How can it be that we ever thought that she was anything? Look at what we got now. And we have all the blessings in the heavens in Christ. Christ is the one that won their heart. And they had it all in him. They had nothing in Diane.
Second chapter, well-known verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now then, for we are his workmanship, masterpiece, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We didn't do anything to be saved. We don't do anything to keep saved. But God has saved us with a purpose in mind to bring forth His work in the world for blessing to ourselves and to share what we've received with others. We are His workmanship, and that's perfect, absolutely perfect, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God would have us to walk in good works, not for salvation, that's been settled, but rather to display His great heart of love and His power and His goodness.
I think it's important also for us to see in these verses that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's the confusing of these two things that has made a lot of difficulty in the minds of many, feeling that because God made certain promises of blessing to the nation of Israel, blessings on the earth, blessings in the storehouse and in their barn, that now they are saved, that they should be able to claim these kind of blessings. There is no such promise to us as believers in Christianity. That is, our blessings are heavenly, and all that we really have is up there. Now, God cares for us down here, looking after all our needs, and as our brother was saying, leaving us here to be a testimony in this world. But we're heavenly citizens, brethren. We're really ambassadors belonging to another country, and it's important for us to remember this. And when difficulties and sickness and trial comes, there's no promise that we're going to be spared these things. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Going through this world, I've often said, we share the common lot of humanity because it tells us not only unbelievers, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves. But we have two things that the unbeliever does not have. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. And then we have the assurance of a bright and glorious end to the journey, which the unbeliever doesn't have. But as far as expecting that everything is going to be made smooth and right for us down here, that is not our hope in Christianity, brethren.